You'll be turning in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, if you would, please. Revelation chapter number 4. I've been preaching a little series of messages I began last Sunday that I've simply entitled Strange Creatures of the Bible. When you begin reading through the Bible, sometimes as you're reading along, you'll encounter some really strange kinds of creatures that are described in the Bible. As a matter of fact, last Sunday we looked at some strange creatures from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapters 7 and 8 record for us some really odd, strange creatures that we looked at last Sunday morning, last Sunday night, and also this past Wednesday night. And so when you get to another prophetic passage or book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, again, as you start reading, you'll encounter some really strange creatures here in the Bible. And that's true right here in Revelation chapter number 4. For example, listen to what the Bible says in this chapter, beginning in verse number 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Four beasts that have eyes just about everywhere, every place around their head, apparently. Odd-looking characters. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Some really strange looking creatures here in Revelation chapter number 4. And the Bible describes them to us in order for us to really get a hold of what they are and why, what it is that they're doing here. We have to kind of know the context of what's going on in Revelation chapter number 4. Let me just remind you, and that is that the book of Revelation really can be broken down into three main sections, the book itself. The first main section is John's introductory chapter in chapter number 1. As a matter of fact, Revelation chapter number 1 really explains the entire setting in which John received this revelation, this last book of our Bibles. And it gives us an overview of all of the main themes in the book of Revelation. In other words, as you read chapter number 1, you'll touch on each of the main themes that you'll find throughout the rest of the book. It is an important introductory chapter, chapter number 1. The second main section of the book of Revelation is in chapters 2 and 3, where you'll see John's message to the various churches that this book or this letter was originally sent to. You might remember that whenever John received this revelation that he was on an island, that is an island called Patmos, he was there exiled by the Roman government, and while he was there, the Lord showed up one Lord's Day, and he had a vision of our Lord, and he also received this revelation that's recorded here, and then the Lord told him that he was to send it to seven specific churches that are located in the area of Asia Minor. And we find that those seven churches are named, and to each one of those seven churches there was a special and a specific message given by our Lord. And those seven specific messages to those churches are recorded in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, and those messages are extremely important for New Testament believers to understand. That's the second main section. The third main section of the book of Revelation is the revelation itself that begins right here in chapter number 4. And that is, it is the material that the book contains. Through the remainder of the book, it is the unveiling or the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ and the unfolding of future events that are going to happen on this planet. You see, back in chapter number 1, you'll find that God gave this revelation to John for two main purposes. As a matter of fact, the very first verse of this book says this. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That is, the Bible tells us here that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what that means is this. This book is the unveiling of Christ. That it is unveiling Jesus to John so that John can see our Lord in his resurrected, ascended, and exalted glory. And as a result of that, you and I also now can see what he looks like and what he is like, that it is the unveiling of the resurrected, exalted Jesus Christ, not the baby that's lying in a little manger, no indeed, not one that's whose body is buried in a tomb, but one who's risen from the dead, who has a glorified body and has been exalted above all, is revealed to us in this book. It is the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also the unveiling of the future. And that is, the Bible tells us here that this book was given to John, this revelation, so that we would be able to understand the things that are going to come to pass. That is, in the end of time, at the end days, right before our Lord comes, and when he comes, and what's going to happen after he returns to this planet. God has not left us to wonder what is going to happen in the future, but he has revealed it to us right here in the pages of this book. That is, the things that will come to pass. The unveiling of the future. So that you and I can understand what is happening in our world today, why it is happening. That is, it is preparing us for the end time events that are going to take place on this planet that are described in this book leading up to the return of Jesus Christ to rule and to reign on this planet for 1,000 years, after which he will indeed begin to rule with these people for all eternity in a new Jerusalem that's going to come down from God out of heaven. We find that the future all centers around the person of Jesus Christ, around the unveiling. The future centers around the unveiling or the revelation of Jesus Christ. The future of this planet, it does not center around the election results that are coming up, but it centers around the unveiling or the return of Jesus Christ one of these days. The sovereign God of the universe is shaping world events, preparing for the ultimate return of our Lord to reign in his glory. And all of that is being unveiled for us right here in the book of Revelation. Not every detail, but what it is that we need to know is revealed to us right here in the book of Revelation. And here in chapter number 4, at the beginning of this unveiling of this revelation, there are some strange creatures that are in the scene. And it looks as though, by the way, these same 4 creatures that we read about here in chapter number 4, you'll see them showing up from time to time. Throughout the book of Revelation, you'll see them showing up. That is, they have an important role to play in the unveiling of the future and what's going to take place in the last days on this planet. The scene here in chapter number 4 is in the throne room of God. That is, in the throne room in heaven, that's the scene that we have here in chapter number 4 in our text that we are looking at. Some of you might remember if you've read through the book of Revelation, that at the end of chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." Jesus said that I have overcome and I've sat down, that is, at the Father's throne, that he is set at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the reason why the Bible describes Jesus as the overcomer is because he came and he took sin and Satan on, and he overcame sin by his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his resurrection the third day. He overcame sin and Satan and death. Jesus is indeed the overcomer. And do you know that all of those who are in Christ are also overcomers as well? As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 John chapter number 5, the Bible says that everybody who's been born again is indeed an overcomer. And that is, sin has been defeated because of Christ. And death has been taken care of because of Christ. Satan has been defeated in our life. You and I are victorious and overcomers, not because of anything that we have done, but because God in his grace saved us by his grace, identified us with the death and resurrection of Christ. Because of our union with him, or the fact that we are in him, we are indeed the overcomers. And the Bible says here, "To him that overcometh," Jesus said, "I'm going to grant to you, give to you this wonderful gift. You're going to sit with me in my throne." That is, you're going to sit with me in the throne room. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in one sense, you and I are already seated with Christ in the throne room. You say, "Pastor, how do you mean that?" And well, in Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible tells us there that you and I have been saved by grace, not by works, but by grace through faith. And that those who are in Christ, saved by his grace, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, that we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? Those who are in Christ are already seated with Him in heavenly places. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, listen, if you and I are in Christ, and listen, you can't read the writings of Paul without understanding that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Well, if we're in Christ and Christ is seated in the throne room at the right hand of God and we're in Him, then we must be seated there in Him, represented by Him and seated in Him. So there's a part of me positionally that is already in heaven, already seated with Him at the right hand and represented by Him at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, one of these days, the rest of me will catch up with me, amen? And my redeemed body will catch up with my position one of these days. But until that time, listen, whenever things aren't going so well here, I'll just rejoice about the fact that I'm seated over there, amen? And if things get a little bit rough in this life, I'll just go ahead and praise Him anyway, because really, I'm already there. You say, Pastor, I can't wait till I get to heaven. Well, just go ahead and rejoice, because listen, positionally, you're already seated with Him. But one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, those who are positionally seated with Him, someday we're actually going to be in the very throne room of God that is described for us here in Revelation chapter number 4. John got a little glimpse of it. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. And here's what the voice said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So here's John, and he's on the Isle of Patmos, and listen, the Lord shows up, and he has this grand vision of Christ in chapter number 1, and the message of the churches in chapters 2 and 3, and then all of a sudden, he sees this door that is opened up in heaven, and he hears this voice. Now, the Bible tells us here that this voice is unique, and John describes it as the voice of a trumpet. That is, it sounded like a trumpet to him. You say, Pastor, what is this voice that John is hearing that sounds like a trumpet? You say, what could it be? Well, if you read chapter number 1, the introductory chapter, you'll find there that when Jesus was revealed to John, when the Lord showed up, His voice was indeed like the voice of a trumpet. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Him. John is hearing the voice of our Lord. That is the voice of the one who has a voice like many trumpets. Here he is hearing Him, and he's saying to John, I want you to come on up, John, right up here, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen in the hereafter. I'm going to show you what is going to take place in the future. A door is opened, and John is going to step through into the very presence of our Lord. Now, that's interesting to me, and the reason why is because back in chapter number 3, when the Lord was speaking to the church at Laodicea, He told them in chapter 3 and verse number 20, He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. In other words, Jesus is saying to the church, if you just open the door, I'll come in and fellowship with you. But listen to me now. Now we see another door that is opened up. And listen, that door is the door of the church that we can open up and let Christ meet with us and fellowship with us. But the Lord said, I've got an open door here for you. And I want you to come up here where I'm at, and I'm going to fellowship with you for a little while, John, and show you the things that are going to take place in the last days, that is, in the hereafter. And he hears his voice, the voice of this trumpet that is speaking to him. And we find that John is about to encounter not only our Lord, but he's about to encounter what is going on in the throne room in heaven. It's a grand scene. As you think about it and read about it here in chapter number 4, the voice of Jesus inviting John up into the very throne room of God. He was in the very place, listen, he is in the very place now where Jesus said back in chapter 3 and verse 21, where one day we'll be seated with Him. John gets to see that place, the throne room of God. As John gets there, he starts looking at where he is. And he begins writing a description for us here in chapter number 4. He's describing for us what it is like in the throne room of God. He describes to us who's upon the throne, beginning of verse number 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. Notice that this sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Let me stop there for just a moment. John gets caught up into heaven and he starts looking around and he sees a throne. And there's somebody sitting on the throne. John tells us here in verse number 3 that the one who's sitting on the throne looked like a jasper and a sardine stone. The jasper stone is a clear stone like light is clear. And the sardine stone is a brilliant red stone. And as John looked at the one sitting upon the throne, he saw a magnificent radiance, one that he described in the only way that he knew, like a jasper and a sardine stone. In a fuller description back in chapter number 1, whenever John saw the Lord, and he gives us a much fuller description of the Lord in that chapter, and he described the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Son of God, and he said his countenance was like the sun when it is shining in its strength in chapter 1 of verse 16. That is, his countenance was brilliance. That is like when you look up into the sun, whenever it's at its brightest, and look at it. And listen, he said, that's what it was like to look at the one who's seated upon a throne. And he picks out these stones to try to describe the brilliance and the radiance of the one seated upon the throne. Do you know the back of the Old Testament? The high priest was commanded by God to wear a breastplate. And that breastplate was studded with 12 stones, each of them engraved with the names of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And these 12 stones began with the jasper stone and ended with the sardine stone. And of course, we know that the high priest in the Old Testament is only a symbol of the great high priest that's seated at the right hand of God, that is our Lord Jesus right now seated there in the throne room, shining forth in glory like the jasper and the sardine stones. Now, if you go on down to verse number 8, you'll find that the one who is seated upon the throne is being worshipped. He's referred to there as Lord God Almighty. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that the one who is seated upon the throne is the one who is all-powerful. He is the omnipotent God of the universe. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He's also described in verse number 8 as being holy. And listen, that to add even more emphasis, he's called holy not once. He's called holy not twice, but he's called holy 3 times. And the fact that God is holy means that He is indeed unlike anything else that exists. There is no one, there is nothing that can be compared to God. That's the reason why that we're forbidden to make graven images. There's not anything like Him. He is completely separate from everything else in heaven and in earth. He is absolutely holy in the fact that He is sinless, and He's absolutely holy in the fact that He is separate. That is, God is a holy and a righteous God. He is the Holy One seated there, the one who is completely and thoroughly holy in every way that you can think of the word. He is that. He's also described in verse number 8 as the one which was and is to come. And that description there focuses on the fact that God is an eternal God. That is, the one who is seated upon that throne is the eternal God, the one who has always existed, and the one who right now continues to exist, and the one who will continue to exist in the future. Ladies and gentlemen, this God seated upon this throne, as much as it might blow your mind, is a God who always has been. Yeah, listen, just that very fact tells you that God is different from anything that we know. Everything that we know has a beginning point and an ending point. But listen, God doesn't have a beginning and He doesn't have an ending. He is an eternal God. You say, Pastor, I just can't get my head around that. That's the reason why. The reason why is because our little minds are about this big and God's is about this big. Amen. I mean, listen, who can understand such a being as God Himself except with the fact that God has revealed Himself to us. He's seated upon His throne, and He is an eternal God. By the way, this is emphasized again in verses 9 and 10, where we find that the one who is sitting upon the throne is described as the one who liveth forever and ever. It is eternal God on His throne in the throne room in heaven. In verse number 11, the one sitting on the throne is described as the one who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. He's described as the one who has created all things, and He's created them for His own pleasure. Did you know that everything that exists was created by Him, the one who's seated on this throne? And do you know that everything that He created for His own pleasure and His own glory? I don't know about you, but as a part of this creation, I'd like to get to know this one seated upon this throne, don't you? Absolutely. He's the one who is the creator of the universe. Ladies and gentlemen, there's somebody seated on this throne that we need to know about. You see, as John is ushered through that open door into heaven, as he passes into the scene there, he sees this throne, and there he is. The one sitting upon the throne is no doubt the one who is the all-powerful, holy, eternal God who created the universe and everything that exists. He is the one sitting upon the throne of heaven, the one who is in authority above all, the one who is in control, and the one who from his throne rules and dominates this planet and the entire universe. The fact that he's sitting upon the throne indicates his rule and authority over everything that he created, both on this planet and throughout the universe. Now listen, one of the things that believers in John's day needed to understand, and that we also today still need to understand, is the God who has revealed himself in the pages of the Bible is the one who is all-powerful and thrice holy. The one who exists eternally is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The one who created everything that exists, this same God, is the one that we say is our God. He is the one who's seated on the throne in heaven. Now you can imagine how this must have helped the believers in Pergamos. You might read about them right here in chapter number 2 of this book. That's a city that was described in chapter 2 and verse 13 as the city where Satan's seat or Satan's throne is. The city of Pergamos. In other words, they were living for God. The believers there were living for God in a city where Satan had set his throne, which indicates how much suffering that they were enduring. And now the message to them here is Satan may have set his throne in Pergamos, but Almighty God has his throne in heaven. Their God. And one of these days, listen, one of these days, all of you believers in Pergamos are going to be seated with him. What an encouragement it must have been for these believers. And it ought to be an encouragement to your heart to live for God today as well. Listen, if you ever really understand in your heart who God is, you'll never be the same. Listen to me. John saw him seated upon his throne in heaven, and he's telling us what he's like. John not only tells us about who was on the throne, but also what was before the throne. What was before the throne? Look at verse 5. Out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices. And notice this. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass, likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were these four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The Bible tells us here about two things that are described as being before the throne. The Bible talks about the seven spirits of God. In verse number 5, described as being like seven lamps of fire burning. And what it's talking about is the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. You know, the number 7 is a significant number in the book of Revelation. It's a number that means to be, it's a number of completion in the book of Revelation. And we find that when it talks about the seven spirits of God, it doesn't mean that there are seven different Holy Spirits. It's talking about the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness and in all of his completeness. He is right there before the throne. Back in chapter 1 and verse number 4, John writes about the seven spirits which are before his throne. And now he writes about it again here in chapter number 4 and verse number 5. And he's referring to the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, who is present before the throne of God in all of his fullness. There are the seven spirits of God. There's also a sparkling sea of glass. According to verse number 6, the Bible talks about before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. If you go to chapter 15 and verse number 2, you'll find that it is upon this very same sea of glass that is before the throne of God that believers who come out of the tribulation period of the last days are going to stand along with those burning lamps described here as being the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be there and they're going to worship God right there on the sea of glass. We find here that John describes as he sees this spark, this sea of sparkling glass before the throne, he indicates that God has prepared a place for his people before his throne. You say, what is this sea of glass before the throne? It is a place for the people of God, ladies and gentlemen. In the symbolism of Revelation and what we see in chapter number 15, this is the place for God's people before the throne. that is redeemed humanity is going to stand before Him one of these days. And the Spirit of God and the people of God have a place right there in the throne room of God. And listen to me now, if you've been saved, hold on to your hat now. Most of you don't have one on, but if you did, you want to hold on to it right about now. And the reason why is because one of these days, child of God, this very sea, this very place described here as being like a sea of glass, you will be standing there one day. You'll be there. Listen, don't be discouraged. Hey, don't be afraid. Our Lord, the one who redeemed us, is sitting upon the throne in heaven. And one of these days, we're going to be right there before Him. The Apostle John is describing to us what's going to take place and what it's going to be like in the throne room. The Apostle John, on an evening in which things hadn't gone very well, an evening in which one of the apostles had betrayed our Lord. It was an evening when Jesus just said to them that I'm going to have to leave you for a while. Do you know that on that very evening, Jesus said to John and the others, He spoke to them about this very place? Why, He said, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, listen, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you that is in the Father's house. And He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also. And you say, Pastor, where is that place? John is describing it to us right here as being a place right before the throne of God, standing there on what looks to be or what appeared to be a sea of glass to John. There's a place there for God's people one of these days. Well, we find that John is trying to give us a little glimpse into the throne room as it's being revealed to him. He's described to us the one who was upon the throne and that which was before the throne, the seven spirits of God and the sparkling sea of glass. But notice with me what he writes and what he saw then about what was around the throne. John saw three things around the throne. First of all, he saw a rainbow around the throne, verse number 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And notice it was a rainbow round about the throne. He said, in sight, as I looked at it, like unto an emerald. It looked like an emerald. So John here is looking at the throne. He's looking at the one who is seated upon it. The one who is shining in all of his brilliance and glory. And we find that there are these things that were before the throne, the seven spirits of God and the sparkling sea of glass. And then all of a sudden he notices something he hadn't noticed before. And that is a beautiful rainbow that he had never seen. It's brilliant like an emerald. That is round about the throne, the Bible tells us here. For the first time, listen, when the first time came that mankind saw a rainbow, it was after the flood in Noah's day. Remember that back in the book of Genesis? And after the flood, the great flood in Noah's day, God said He put the bow in the sky as a reminder, was it not, that God wouldn't flood the earth again? And that rainbow is a reminder that God always keeps His covenant. That God is a covenant-keeping God. And that rainbow is a reminder. That is, you say, Pastor, but there's a scientific explanation for the rainbow. Well, who made that the way it is so the scientists could discover it? Amen. God did. That is, as something happened in the atmosphere with the fountains of the deep breaking up, that before the flood, the atmosphere was such that there were no rainbows, there was no rain, it was a different kind of atmosphere. And when the flood came, the atmosphere changed in the world that we live in, ladies and gentlemen. And as a result of that, you and I live in the post-flood atmosphere, and it is such that God has designed it so that rainbows appear in the sky. The only reason why there's a rainbow is because God created all of the elements in such a way that the rainbow was in the sky. And He did it so that it's a reminder to us that the God who made a covenant will always keep His covenant. That He always keeps His covenant promises. Every time the rainbow appears in the sky, every time you see it on the news, amen. Listen, when you turn on the news and the weatherman says, you know, shows the pictures of all the rainbow, you ought to kick up your heels and shout just a little bit, because you have a God that always keeps His promises, always keeps His covenant. And listen, if it's a double rainbow, you ought to kick up your heels twice. Amen. Sure you should. God is a faithful God, a God who keeps all of His promises. Now, this may not be the first time that there's ever been a rainbow seen on the earth, and we've seen many of them, have we not? But it's certainly, listen, this rainbow that we see here is the very first rainbow, the one in heaven. The one on the earth, listen to me now, is just a reminder to us. But there's a rainbow in heaven that is the original of all rainbows. Its magnificence around the throne of God in heaven is described like an emerald around the throne of God. Long before the rainbow was set in the earth's atmosphere, in Noah's day, it was already one in heaven. And listen to me now, it's just a reminder to all the universe that the God who sits on that throne is a God who is faithful to all of his covenant promises. That this God is the one who is the faithful God to every covenant that he's ever made with humanity. When John stepped through that doorway into the throne room and he saw that rainbow of all rainbows, he was reminded again, God is faithful to his promises. Listen to me now. God has never forgotten his promises. Wouldn't it be easy for the believers in the first century that John was writing to, who were being persecuted for the gospel's sake, wouldn't it be easy for them to get a little bit discouraged? Maybe as they're being persecuted for the gospel's sake in a weak moment, maybe they would wonder, maybe God has forgotten about his promises to us. And all of a sudden they get this letter. That is, it comes from John, and as it's being read by their pastor in front of them, all of a sudden they see this scene where God is on his throne, and there's a rainbow. And listen, that very scene just communicates to all of God's people, God has not forgotten his promises, nor his covenant. He's always faithful to the covenant that he's made with his people. When you look at what's around the throne, you'll see this rainbow. There's also, the Bible tells us here, 24 elders around the throne. Look at verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats or thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So around the throne, we find not only this big rainbow, but we also find around the throne are a group of people described here as 24 elders. Now, there's a lot of debate among Bible scholars concerning exactly who these 24 elders are. There's a lot of speculation concerning who they are. But listen, we don't have to speculate too much. And the reason why is because the Bible reveals to us that they are indeed the ones who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb in the very next chapter. In chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, they start singing a song. And it's a song about the redemption through the blood of the Lamb. These are indeed the redeemed of God. That is, those who have been redeemed by the blood of his Son out of every nation and out of every people group. These 24 elders somehow symbolize all of God's people, just like the rainbow symbolizes God's promise. Now, it could be that the 24 are actually the 12 sons of Jacob, that is, out of which the 12 tribes came. That could have been 12 of them, and the other 12 might be the 12 apostles, because Jesus did tell the 12 apostles that they will be seated on thrones when he comes in his glory. They could be, and if it is, then they symbolize all of God's people throughout the Old and the New Testament. It could be the fact that there are 24 of them. It may also symbolize the fact that there were 24 different courses of Old Testament priest in the Old Testament. That is, if you go back and study the priesthood in the Old Testament, you'll find that there were 24 different groups or courses of priest in the Old Testament. And we find here that indeed the Bible refers to us in chapter number 5 as indeed we are kings and priests in verse number 10. Kings and priests unto our God. And it may be referring to all of God's people as his priest, and the fact that they have crowns on their head refers to them as kings. That is, the kings are the priests, and the priests are the kings in the presence of God in heaven, reigning with him and worshiping him and serving him. The priests serve him and the kings reign with him, and that's what God's people will be in the throne room of God, in the very presence of God, ruling and reigning with him, serving him in the throne room. It's possible, isn't it, that it symbolizes all of God's people throughout the generations. That is you. You say, Pastor, I believe in the priesthood of the believer. Then you better get ready, because you're going to be seated right there. Yeah. Well, that's where his priests are going to be. You say, I believe we're going to rule and reign with Christ when he comes again. You better get ready. That's where you're going to be, right there in the midst of the throne room of God. The redeemed. God's people right there before him in the throne room. His priests serving him, worshiping him. His kings ruling and reigning with him. The 24 elders break out in praise verses 10 and 11. Notice what they said. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. And they worship him that liveth forever and ever. And notice they cast their crowns. You know those crowns on their head? The Bible says they cast them. That is, they tossed their crowns before the throne. Here's what they said. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice with me here that these 24 elders, who I believe symbolize all of God's redeemed people, the Bible says that in the throne room of God that they are falling down before the Lord. They're bowing before the presence of God in heaven. And as they're bowing before him, they're worshiping him. And they're worshiping him as they fall before him, casting their crowns before the throne of God. Listen, they're worshiping him by acknowledging his worthiness in verse number 11. They're worshiping him verbally by acknowledging the greatness of his power in verse number 11. That he is the great and mighty God. Jesus is, and that he's worthy. Listen, they're falling before him and worshiping him. Now this is going to be hard for us Baptists to take, isn't it? I mean, think about it now. There you are. Right there in the throne room, and there are people that are falling on their face before the Lord. And they are verbally expressing their worship and adoration for the glory of God, for the God who sits on that throne. You say, Pastor, that sounds like a real kind of worship service. It is real worship that is going on in heaven. That is, the 24 elders are worshiping our Lord right there in the very throne room. You know, it wouldn't hurt for us to go ahead and get started now, would it? You might want to practice up just a little bit. Yeah. Well, listen, we're going to be positioned before him in heaven as kings and priests. And our task is going to be to worship him and to serve him and to reign with him forever and ever. Yeah. But then notice with me that there's not only this rainbow around the throne, the 24 elders around the throne, there's these strange creatures, these four beasts around the throne. I read the verses to you there in verses 6 through 9 about these four beasts that are around the throne. When you look at their appearance, it's rather odd. The Bible says in verse 6 and again in verse number 8 that they're full of eyes. Not the letter I, but the eyeball eye. They're full of eyes. The Bible says in verse number 6, before and behind and within. Now, when my kids were small, they learned something about my wife. And that is, she not only has eyes in the front of her head, but in the back of her head, right? Some of you mamas know what I'm talking about. Now, if you move her hair out of the way, you're not going to see an eyeball. It means that she knows what's going on, listen, behind her as well as in front of her. Yeah. But listen, we say that symbolically, but apparently these creatures really do have eyes in front and behind and within. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? I mean, that sounds really strange. It means that these are intelligent beings. It's describing to us that these beings are beings that see and know. It is a higher form of intelligence that we're dealing with when we talk about these beasts. The Bible also tells us in verse number 7 that one of the beasts was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third had the face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. The Bible says in verse number 8 that each of these beasts have six wings. That's right. They are strange looking creatures. And notice with me in verses 8 and 9 that these strange creatures that appear so odd begin to adore our Lord. They begin to worship him. The Bible says, by the way, that they don't rest day or night. There's no need for them to sleep. They have no need for sleep. And the Bible says that they just cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They give God glory and honor and thanks in verse number 9. That is the one who lives forever and ever. They're worshiping and praising the Lord God who's seated upon that throne. They're acknowledging his holiness. They're acknowledging his power. They're acknowledging his eternal nature by saying that he is the one who was and is to come. They are worshiping our Lord, giving him glory and giving him thanks. They are filled with adoration, the Bible tells us here. Now folks, listen. These are some strange looking creatures who are doing some really odd things before the throne of God. You say, Pastor, who in the world are these creatures? Well, I believe that they're probably angelic beings. You say, well, I thought that angels just had two wings. I saw them in the Christmas play, Brother Greg. Yeah. These got six wings. And they got all these eyes. I've never seen an angel with all those eyes. Listen to me now, ladies and gentlemen. When you get to studying about the nature of angels, you'll find out that there are different kinds of angels that God created. And there are those that are described that are very similar to these angelic beings or these beasts that we learn about here described in the Old Testament. Did you know that Ezekiel saw some odd-looking angels that he describes as cherubim in Ezekiel chapter number 1 and also in Ezekiel chapter number 10 as cherubim? And if you go back and read the description, you'll see some similarities to these that are described right here in this passage of Scripture. If we had time, we'd go back and look at it, but we don't. And if you also read the book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 6, you'll find there that Isaiah went to the temple and God showed up in all of His glory. And in the appearance of the Lord in His glory before Isaiah in Isaiah 6, there are what he referred to as angels that are seraphim. And those seraphim, those angelic beings that are there in the throne room of God, as Isaiah had this vision of the Lord in all of His glory, they had six wings. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that with two they covered their feet, and with two they covered their face, and with two they did fly, and they did fly. Did you know they flew and got some of the hot coal, that is the bloody coal, off of the altar and put it on Isaiah's lips and cleansed his mouth so that he could become God's spokesman? You say, who are those crazy creatures in the book of Isaiah? It may be that they're an order of angels and that are very similar to the ones that we're seeing here now in the book of Revelation. Angelic beings in heaven. Heavenly creatures in heaven. Now these faces, are the way their appearance was odd, the fact that one of them looked like it had the face of a man, the other an eagle, and the other a calf, and the other a lion, seems rather odd, but it looks as though that even in these appearance of angelic beings, that God has reminded us of His covenant with all of creation. Not only with man, but also the birds that fly, and also the cattle and beasts of the field. That God made a covenant, and that covenant includes not only the redemption of humanity, but also the redemption of all of His creation, so that one day, this earth as you and I know it, indeed the curse will be lifted, and God will restore this planet to what He intended it to be, upon which He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years, and God's people will rule and reign with Him. If the rainbow reminds us of the covenant that God made with man, this appearance of these beasts remind us of the promise of God to all of His creation. And one of these days He'll come. And not only will He give us a new body, but He'll give us a new earth to live on, a new planet, where there is no curse, and the curse of sin is removed. What I'm trying to get you to see is what it is that's around the throne. Let me close by calling your attention to what came out of that throne. Verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Coming out of the throne, lightning, thundering, and voices. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? Well, listen. When you see the lightning and you hear the thunder, it means one thing. A storm is on its way. And ladies and gentlemen, that's about what's going to happen right here in the book of Revelation. There is a storm that is about to be unleashed on the planet. It begins in the very next chapter. A storm unleashed. A storm of divine judgment. It's the same storm, by the way, that Jesus spoke about in His Sermon on the Mount when He said that there was a wise man who built his house on a rock. And then there was a foolish man that built his house on the sand. Remember that little story the kids sing about it? Yeah, a wise man built his house on a rock, and a foolish man built his house on the sand with no foundation. And a storm came. And when the storm came, that the man's house that was built on the rock, it stood firm. And that the man's house who was built not on the foundation was completely destroyed. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that one of these days that there is a storm of divine judgment that is coming. And only those who have responded to Christ and received Him and believed upon Him, only they are the ones who will survive the storm. And that indeed those who build their lives and their homes, that is, build their lives not on the foundation of Jesus Christ, who never received Him, have never turned to Him, listen, will fall under divine judgment. Their life, listen, everything that they are will be destroyed by the judgment of God. There's a storm that is coming. In Revelation 4, you can hear the thunder and see the lightning. And by the way, there are voices as well. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that the storm is unleashed at the voice of the one sitting on the throne. A storm of divine judgment that will be poured out in the last days on this planet. Now listen, the most important thing about what you and I are dealing with today is the fact that either your heart and life is on the foundation of Jesus Christ, or it's on sinking sand. Either you've received Him, or you haven't. Either you know Him, or you don't. And in the end, the one who's seated upon the throne is going to pour out His judgment. And those who don't know Him will be under His judgment. Those who do, delivered in it. Let me ask you this question in closing. Has there ever been a time in your life when God dealt with your heart, revealed to you that you were lost, brought you to the end of yourself, to the point of turning to Christ with all your heart and receiving Him as Lord? To some of you that are here, that may not seem all that important right now. But one of these days, as the future unfolds, that'll be the only thing that matters. There's a storm that is coming. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for what You've shown us. God, what You've revealed to us in this very chapter about who You are, eternal God seated upon a throne in heaven. And Father, about those that are around You worshiping You, all the creatures of heaven, and the people of God redeemed through the ages. But God, I thank You that You're coming again one day. We know, Father, that time period will be a time of divine judgment poured out upon this planet. And so I pray, Father, for every person in this room. Those that are lost would realize their lost condition. And God, realizing their lostness, that they would abandon everything that they have, possessions that will be burned up someday. And Father, abandon themselves to Christ and surrender fully to Him. God, would You do that work that only You can do in the hearts of Your people? In these remaining moments we have, Spirit of God, would You work on the hearts of those who are lost? Draw them to Christ. And Father, I pray for Your people, Lord, that are just living as though that all there is to live for is this life and haven't thought of much about the future and about eternity. Father, I pray that You'd operate on our hearts, that God, we'll live for You. God, that we'll serve You with all of our hearts and all of our energy. And we'll give You the praise for all that You're going to do now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand.